Oh, Father, we do come before you now because you have always been faithful to us. You have remembered your covenant generation upon generation upon generation. And even today, we come back in worship of you as we begin this new week. And we say thank you. Oh, Father, we pray for those this morning who are especially in need of your grace today. Lord, I pray for the Pepiot family. I ask you, Father, that you would bless Carrie and Bobby. As Carrie and her family, her sister, deal with this tragedy in Arkansas, oh, Father, would your hand be upon them in a very unusual way. Bless them. Father, give them encouragement. Give them your grace. And Father, we continue to pray for young Gracie Pittman. Father, we ask for the student at Trinity, that you would give healing to her body. Father, she needs you. Her parents need you again this morning. And Father, we lift her to you. Father, we thank you and we laugh in celebration of the wedding yesterday of Becky and Austin Willard. And Father, what a moment of joy, of celebration, of your good work and your providence, of your salvation. We thank you. You've always been faithful to us. And Father, we pray now as we give our attention to your word that you would speak to us. Father, this is not something that we do. This is something that you do. And we ask you that you would do so again this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Well, there's something I know to be true of every one of us today. It would be true of us on any other day. But what we all want to hear, we want to hear the words, thank you, when something has been done on behalf of you to someone else. If you've given a gift, if you've done an act of service, if you've done something for someone else, your soul wants to hear the words, thank you. It's probably one of the first things we teach our children to say. Now, why do we do that? Well, of course, in the South, we think it's good manners, and that's appropriate, and we'll continue to do that. But also, there's something beautiful. There's something that's going on in the life of the person who knows to say thank you. Not only does it honor the one who did the giving or the gift, but it does something in our heart as well. It changes us. It transforms us, if you will. We're going to see this morning from Psalm 103, that thanksgiving expressed in the praise of God affects us. What it will do is it will take our mind, our thoughts, just for a moment, off of ourselves, off of our own circumstances, and on to someone else. And the result is that our lives become refreshed in a very good way. In Psalm 103, we're going to see this as reality. We're going to see the soul of a child of God who is struggling, who enters through a process of praise expressed in thanksgiving and the effect that it has upon him. Our theme this morning is this, that when we remember to praise God in thanksgiving, in the midst of our daily lives, we will experience his supernatural blessing. That's what we'll see. But however, we all know this to be fact. In this fallen world, in this world where everything does not happen the way we think it should in the time in which we think it's possible, we all struggle in some capacity where we go through seasons of pain, seasons of disappointment, seasons of struggle where we have to be reminded what we just heard, that God has been faithful to us. You know, a thought I've had this week as I've been in this psalm and thinking about this is what would happen? What would happen in here in our church if God's people, his chosen people, followers of Christ, by his grace, what would happen if we were known as exceptionally grateful people as expressed in thanksgiving to God? As we examine Psalm 103, these are the questions that we'll be asking. This is a bit of a gap week, if you will. I know that everyone has loved hearing from Romans chapter 8. I wish we could continue with more verses, but that was the end of the chapter. Robert will begin a new series next week. He'll do a four-part deal on kind of looking at issues in our culture and how the kingdom of God reflects those in a different light. And it will be excellent. We look forward to that. This week, though, I've entitled the sermon, Living Romans 8 Every Day. Because that really is my heart for us this morning. Robert shared with us at the end of last week's sermon that you would come back again this week and essentially hear the same message. Because that's what the Bible is about. It wasn't just Romans 8. It's the entire book of God's Word. And that's what we'll see. As I think about over these last 6 months, the promises from Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The promise that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. The promise that we are now more than conquerors in Christ. The promise that God is working all things together for good, all things. The promise that God's election is based on His commitment to have relationship to us. And on and on and on. These promises are so beautiful and we have loved them. But I don't want us to forget them. I want us to build our lives upon them. I don't want on Tuesday afternoon for them to just be something that we heard once upon a time. But rather, they are promises that we, in fact, build our lives upon completely. This morning, we're going to look at Psalm 103 as both a catalyst and a conduit, if you will. Both as a tool and as a message. One of my seminary professors taught a course called Counseling, Using the Book of Psalms. And what he dealt with is the reality that every issue that we face in life, the Psalter deals with. All of these songs that God has inspired, his aim is for God's people to see how these collection of songs are useful, certainly for theology, certainly for truth, but also for devotion, for building our lives upon them. I have three observations and three points this morning as we look at this psalm. I don't have 6 points. Well, that's way too many. We're not allowed to have that many. But three observations, 3 points. First observation of this, just a qualifier. These words are easy to understand. This is not hard. As Robert read through these, and I heard them again, I was reminded of the fact this is not confusing. Matthew Henry says about Psalm 103 that this calls for devotion much more than exposition. We can understand this. We don't need a commentary open beside of us as we read. Rather, we need God's Spirit to speak to us. My prayer is that these simple words will greatly affect our lives. We can treat it. We can treat all of God's Word only academically, but we'd make a huge mistake. Rather, this morning, let God's Word saturate your soul. Secondly, and this is critical, notice who is being addressed here. To whom is David addressing in this psalm? Typically, when we read a psalm, we're thinking that this is a prayer, and typically that's the case. But if you pay attention to the words, you realize David's not praying. It's beautiful, but it's not a prayer, not in this psalm. Rather, King David is talking to himself. He has given himself a message. It is, if you will, we're reading into his journal. It's King David in the midst of some type of struggle where he, perhaps tempted to think that God has forgotten him, enters into a spiritual discipline of speaking to himself about the truth of God and his word. He's reminding himself. He's preaching the gospel to himself. This is the halftime speech, if you will, that a coach will give to his players. It's what he's giving himself. We're reading into his journal. You know, Robert mentioned a few weeks ago that he wants us to go into this world and that we would do unusual things. What I think Robert had in mind for us is that we'd be involved in evangelism, that we would stand up for Christ, that we would push back the darkness. Well, I would encourage you to do something else unusual. Don't be afraid to talk to yourself. Now, my kids sometimes tell me they see me talking to myself. I don't mean that. I mean actually talking truth to yourself from God's Word. There's a biblical principle here to be followed. That during seasons of spiritual struggle, whether that be external circumstances, whether it be internal darkness, it's the opportunity It's the duty of the Christian to fight for a focused mind on the grace of God. Satan will tell you otherwise. Listen as God speaks to you, as he prompts you. Thirdly, third observation, is that ultimately, this psalm is about the praise of God. Just as we have done, and just as we will conclude the sermon with singing, this is about praise. When a child of God offers a spirit-induced praise to God in thanksgiving, that child of God will experience God's supernatural grace. John Stott, a great pastor and writer, says of Psalm 103, "These are the utterances of a redeemed child piling up words to express gratitude, of saying thank you for what God has done." All right, so David, in his journey of faith, as a result of ongoing praise, will be revealed as a man of thanksgiving, not as a man of depression. So how do we become people filled with thanksgiving? All right, 3 points this morning. First, verses 1 through 5. Know the reasons for praise. Know the reasons for praise. Secondly, verses 6 through 18. Know the God who is praised. Know this God who is praised. And then lastly, verses 19 through 22. Know the result of praise. Know the reasons. Know the person. Know the result. First, verse 1 through 5. Let me read this again. Know the reasons that we praise God. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." All right, what's going on here? In the midst of David spending time writing in his journal, crying out, reminding himself of truth, for some reason, which we don't know, David is involved in some type of struggle, and he needs to hear again. He is a child of the King. He is a follower of Christ, using new covenant terms. He, like us, needed to hear again and again, "Forget not. Forget not all his benefits." We are prone to be the very people who know all of these truths, but yet who forget them. What is it that David finds that he needs to remind himself? Look at a few of these benefits mentioned here. Verse 3, he begins with the obvious. The Lord is the one who forgives all your iniquity. That is, he is the one who forgives our sin. The starting place of any spiritual journey should always focus on the fact that our sin is forgiven. If you take that away, it doesn't matter about any other benefit. Not ultimately. This is the deal. Is your sin forgiven or is it not? The reality for us all, as King David reminded himself, is, "I was once an enemy of God, but in his grace, he has changed me. In Christ, I'm no longer an enemy. I'm now a child of the King." It's not the only benefit, but it would be enough. Skip down, look at verse 12. David says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Our sin, which is forgiven, that God forgives in Christ, he now remembers it no more." I don't know your story. I don't know what brought you here this morning. But whoever you are and whatever you have done, know that if your faith is in Christ, your sin is forgiven, and God remembers it no more. May we never forget this. But that's not the only benefit. Look also. Verse 3. He says that he heals your diseases. That is, King David, in the midst of his struggle, in the midst of his pain, recognizes the fact that not only does God care for our spiritual condition, He is also concerned for our physical condition, our physical sickness and ailments. What he is saying is not that Christians never get sick. He's not saying that Christians will never die. He's not saying that Christians are immune to all sorts of problems. Tons of bad theology can come from this. But what he is saying is that if you're here this morning, if you're alive, if you have oxygen in your lungs, if you're able to get here at all physically, it's because God is the one who has given you the ability to do so. That if you remove God's hands from your presence, you have no ability at all. Whatever health you have, it's because God has given it to you. Of course, we all will have sicknesses, and we will pray for those, and we will trust the Lord for those. But whatever health you have, it's because God has given it. James Boyce, who some of you are familiar with, who's a great pastor, great theologian, and he died way too soon. But he said of this passage that it's interesting. God, in fact, does heal us of most of our sicknesses, but we tend to focus on only those things which he has not. And what he says is we need to be thankful for what he has done. He forgives, he heals, but also another benefit. Verse 4, he says he redeems your life from the pit, and he crowns your life with steadfast love and mercy. Literally, David is saying here from danger, from Sheol, as in the case of hell. That's where you were, but it's not where you are now. David is not just saying that when I die, I will not go to hell, I'll go to heaven. He's saying that, but he's saying so much more than that. He's saying that apart from what God has done in my life, my life has no purpose. My life has no meaning. My life has no value. But in Christ, now I have what was once a worthless existence. Now I have a place of meaning, of value, of purpose, of power. What a beautiful picture of adoption, is it not? Consider an orphan with no hope, no home, nothing. And now brought into the home of a loving family. That is the gospel. And that's what would be true of us apart from Christ. But because of Christ, we can now celebrate that we are now royal children. And like David, we must remember it. Lastly, I'll mention from verse 5. Last benefit here is that he satisfies us with good things. What a beautiful picture. This is David taking the time to look at his life and to chronicle in his mind of every single thing that I have, all that exists in my life, is because of one reason and one reason only. It's because God has given it to me. He is the one. Just as we said in the Lord's Prayer, he is the one who's provided all that we have, our daily bread. This is nothing more, nothing less than that great old hymn that some of you may have grown up singing. Count your many blessings. Count them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. You want a great exercise today? I dare you. Go home. Make a list of all the things that are good in your life. I encourage you to do it because I promise what will happen. There will be a revelation of all of God's grace in your life that you have not noticed in a long time. So you think about these benefits: forgiveness, healing, purpose, blessing. You know what? I doubt any of these are new thoughts to you. Chances are, you know all of this. I suspect many of us have thought about it a long time. But the issue is, do you remember the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ each day, every day, throughout the day? That's the deal. One of my most embarrassing moments over the past year, and probably over the past 10 years of my life, happened last year. Some of you kids would have been there. Some of you teachers may have been there. I was speaking at the Trinity Christian Academy Lower School Chapel Service. I do this. I've been doing this for years, at least once a month. Vicky White asked me to do it, and I enjoy speaking to the kids. A couple hundred students are there. I speak for about 10 minutes or so. And out of nowhere, Vicky White, Miss White, the principal of the lower school, asked me, after I finished preaching, so I'm finished, I prayed, it's over. I've got a routine, it was over. Vicky says, Pastor Randall, would you now lead us in reciting the Lord's Prayer? I thought, yeah, great idea. So I have 200 kids staring at me. I've just finished preaching. I don't have anything else written down for me to say. And I go completely blank. The Lord's Prayer. I know it's somewhere in Matthew. But I can't say it. You could have given me $1 million. And I could not have begun the Lord's Prayer. The reality is, we're people who are prone to forget. Vicky came and led us in the Lord's Prayer. I couldn't remember. The reality is, spiritually, we are people who are prone to forget what is most important when we need to know it the most. Let me read Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 10 through 14. Get this as a picture of what God knows is true of us. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 14. The Lord said, "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes which I commanded you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted up. And you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. That is, when you are a slave, you've been brought into the promised land, you're now my child, I have saved you. Do not forget it." What must we remember? That God is at work. Look back at verse 5 of Psalm 103. See this beautiful illustration that David gives. Verse 5, he said, "He satisfies us with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Do you know what happens in the life of an eagle? As an eagle ages, it loses its feathers, and new feathers grow. In a sense, the older and stronger the eagle becomes, it looks younger and younger. That's what's happening in our life, not physically, but spiritually. As we grow and mature and build our life upon the promises of God, it's as if our youth is being renewed spiritually, that we are stronger than we have ever been as we walk and trust with Him. As you contemplate your life, as you write in your journal, either physically or just in your mind, are these benefits there? Do they exist in your heart? Do you ponder well all that the Lord has done? So how do we live in thanksgiving? First, we have to know the reasons to praise, what God is doing. But secondly, verse 6 through 18, we have to know this God to whom we praise. As David engages in this exercise, this discipline of speaking to himself, he essentially now makes a list of all of God's attributes. Makes a list of all the things that are going on in his life, but he also makes this list of what God is, who God is. He does so because when he remembers what God is actually like, his character, his personhood, his nature, it's impossible for his heart and for our heart not to be rekindled. When we see who he is, it will produce thanksgiving in us because we are reminded he is so different from us, but yet we belong to him. It's the exact same experience Job had. As he was focused on himself, God took him no longer to focus on himself, but to focus on the Lord. For the sake of time, I'll simply highlight two of these attributes that David reminded himself. First, that God is merciful. And secondly, that God is eternal. God is merciful. Verse 7. David references Moses And he says, God does not treat me as I deserve. David understands the fact, what I deserve from God is condemnation. What I get from God are all of these benefits. He does not treat me as I deserve. We know that the Lord is just and he loves justice. But he practiced justice on our Savior. Our crime was put upon him. The punishment was put upon him. And now we don't get what we deserve. Our Lord also is eternal. To help David, to help himself, he goes through this exercise as he draws a comparison to himself and with the Lord. And he reminds himself the number of his days on earth compared to the number of days of our Father. What he says about himself is, man is dust to dust, but God is everlasting to everlasting. When we reflect on the nature and character of God, we will see a difference between him and us, and it will cause us to celebrate and praise him. We can know him. In my office here at the church, I have a lot of pictures of family, as you can imagine. But I have one that I love above all else. And it's a picture of my grandfather when he was 19 years old. My grandfather was one of my best friends. The Lord gave us a very special, unique relationship. And this picture of my grandfather, he is standing as a teenager with his dad. So the two of them, my great-grandfather. My grandfather read the Wall Street Journal every single day of his life. He loved it. And he talked to me about it all the time, so much so when I went to college, I majored in economics. But it was all based on the fact of all that I'd learned from him growing up. The two of us went on vacation together. He died when I was a senior in college. And I loved him and he loved me. But you know what's funny about that picture of my great-grandfather? You know what I know about him? I know his name because I bear his name. I know when he died because I remember that. But that's about it. I don't know what he liked. I don't know what his interests were. I don't know if he drank coffee in the morning. I don't know if he read the Wall Street Journal. I don't know anything about it. Because he's gone. He's gone. I knew my grandfather. I did not know his dad. Think of the difference between man and God. He does not operate the way we do. He doesn't forget. He isn't limited. He is not finite. We know him because he has made himself known and we can know him intimately and he is eternal. What was true of him then is true of him now. It will be true of him tomorrow. You can build your life upon someone who does not change, who is eternal in nature. It is good for our souls through the week to know that our lives on earth are brief, and they may even be marked with suffering, even persecution. But your Heavenly Father does not count his days. He's eternal. You can build your life on a God like this. The reality is simple. If we do not know his nature, we will not praise him in earnest. And we will not be able to rejoice in who he is. And our lives will not be marked with true spirit-filled thanksgiving apart from knowing him. Do you know him? Are you growing in your knowledge of him? He has revealed himself to us. So how do we live in thanksgiving? We know what God does. But secondly, we know who God is. And then lastly, very quickly, we know the result of this praise. Look back at verse 19. This is so great. David is now a different person. Verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. And then he bursts forth, bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. At the end of this journal entry, at the end of this time where David is speaking to himself, his entire being's different. Whatever brought him to this point of struggle that would cause him to journal, he's dealing with it differently now. He's now at a point of being less concerned about the point of tension. And he's now overwhelmingly concerned with the greatness of our God everywhere. Not just in his own little world. His view has been expanded to what God is doing in all places. Verse 19 is the climax. He is joined with the Lord's Prayer of recognizing this dominion. May your kingdom come and your will be done in all places. What changed? In some way, through the power of God's Spirit, the joy of David's heart was transformed from being focused upon himself to the glory and fame of Jesus Christ in all places. I think David echoes the Apostle Paul under the guidance of the same Holy Spirit. We finish Romans 8 by saying, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What would happen at Tate's Creek Presbyterian? What would happen in the Bluegrass if Christians were more infatuated with the beauty of God's kingdom throughout the world than in simply the issues of the day in our life? Are you in a season of struggle this morning? In a season of doubt? In a season of pain? A season of depression? Come this morning to worship the King, because he's not. His kingdom is alive and flourishing. His kingdom is perfect. King Jesus is on his throne, ruling and reigning. And our souls need to be lifted up to be reminded again and again of who he is. So how do we live in thanksgiving every day? We don't forget what he's doing. We don't forget who he is. And we don't forget his kingdom. When we remember to praise God by thanksgiving in the midst of our daily lives, we will experience his supernatural blessing. Amen.